We are going to begin this morning with our scripture reading from Job chapter 38. If you'll turn there, you can read along. Job chapter 38. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is that? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the path to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with his children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go, and say to you, Here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clouds stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Is it not our God that does this?" Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, that you are there when the foundations were laid, and you are the one who did it, and you're the one who sustains all things even now. Calls us, God, to believe in you, and put our hope in you and allow you to sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to bring, I'm going to do a little refresher here. We've been going through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. And I'm going to use the first three verses, first two or three or four verses as my refresher, and we're going to get started in the actual teaching here. So I'm just going to read the first verse. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, and he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And so, right off the bat, we have a time setting told to us, third year of Cyrus. And you know, we talked about how the book of Daniel was written in two different languages originally. It was not written in Greek because it's the Old Testament, right? It was written in Aramaic and Hebrew. First couple of verses, part of the first chapter, were in Hebrew. Then there was a big section in Aramaic. And then the last part was written in Hebrew. We're in the section where it was written in Hebrew. And we're not told, you know, what is the significance. We're not told from the scriptures, oh, this is why it was done this way. So we can, well, we're going to have to speculate a little bit. But it seems that if you're going to write something, like if you were going to write a letter, Mickey, to one of your friends in Costa Rica, you're going to write it in Spanish so they can understand it. And if we were going to write a letter to one of our friends here, we would write it in English so they could understand it. And so if we take that same logic forward, we can sort of tentatively deduce why, you know, the two different languages are used, and that the parts written in Aramaic were more, but not totally, but more for the world of the time, right? Because remember, Daniel's in Babylon, and Aramaic would have been one of the chief languages for that time in that area. So he could write this, and those who were there and were, as we might call, of the world, versus at that time, remember this, the distinction for Daniel, especially for the Israelites, was Israel and the world, and the Gentile world. That's the word we use later in the New Testament mainly. But so we have that, and we can say, okay, well, let's just speculate. Let's I think logically say that a lot of this was going to be, you know, hey world, this is, you need to hear this. This is important to you. Not that it's not important to us or us as true Israel or Israel then, national Israel, but you know, where was the focus possibly? Or who did he really want to be able to read it? Besides, I'm sure God, we know God wants everyone to hear his word because it has truth in it and reveals him. And yet, so here we are now in Daniel chapter 10, and we are in the Hebrew section. So we've been taking that as a little hint to say, okay, when we try to interpret this or understand this, we should understand it as God speaking to his people primarily. And that what he's trying to do is give them information about what's coming down the road for them. Because, you know, Daniel is a book of prophecy and a book of what's to come in many, many cases, as he is revealing it through the visions. So, again, going back to me personally, I did this little mainly for me. But I wanted y'all to share it with you guys, because y'all might also find it interesting or helpful. And that is because the book of Daniel is not, remember, it's not written in chronological order of Daniel's life, in terms of like the chapter breaks. It's written, I mean, So what I wanted to do was, I find it very interesting. So if I read what Daniel's saying here, I would like to know, what did Daniel, you know, what was on his mind preceding this? And so I think that helps us understand the context more clearly. And so so I came up with this because it also has this time reference of the third year of Cyrus. And I've probably spent way more time than I should have researching this, and come, because But this is the best I could come up with as far as the timeline. And this timeline is supposed to show you the bottom line is the what you might call the secular timeline of the kings of Babylon and Persia there, which are very relevant because, I mean, they're referenced over and over within the book. And then the next line up is the estimated year according to the Gregorian BC AD calendar, okay? And I really only put two numbers in there. I put the 606 and the 534 later. Those are actually fairly well established even with the outside of the biblical, which you might call the biblical archaeology or the biblical time. And those are pretty well established within what you might call the greater secular history type situation, where they're looking at different things like they're trying to line up what they can gather from archaeology and from ancient sources, other ancient sources besides the scriptures, and things like lunar eclipses and those sort of things, where they have these things correlated. There's a great book on that. A guy named Jones wrote it. It's very interesting. Got some of this from him, but it's pretty well established that the first deportation was around 606 BC. So I sort of hit that there, and then it's the Cyrus's reign of, especially related to that, is overtaking Babylon. You can, that 534 there is about his third year of reign, which is what's referenced here, the third year of Cyrus of Persia. And then if you take Daniel's life, it's the top line up there. You supersede that, you kind of superimpose that on there. If you look at the very, click right here, there's a question mark, okay? So this is an estimate. We don't know. We're not told biblically how old Daniel was when he was deported into exile. We just told that he was a young man. And so I just arbitrarily say, okay, let's just say he was 16 years old. He could have been 14. He could have been 18. We don't know. But if you do that and you do the math, you can see that by the time of the third year of Cyrus, where we are now, he's well into his 80s. Possibly early 90s, depending on how old he was at the deportation. So he's an old guy. And then, as important for me personally, were if you look at the arrows that are pointing up, what they're doing, they're taking you from events down below and showing you like the where the chapters of Daniel fit into the timeline, okay? And so, again, that Daniel 1 is going to happen sometime after that first deportation. We don't know exactly if it was like within months or probably less than a year. It seems like just looking at the context there. And then we don't really know when Daniel 2 happens. We know it's afterwards, and we know it's during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, the second year of his reign. And from what everything I can tell, Nebuchadnezzar's reign actually started after that first deportation by a few years. And so we know it was after Daniel 1, just given the context of everything. We have to rely heavily on the context of Daniel for that. Then, so if we got the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and we know, best we can tell, Nebuchadnezzar had a 43-year reign, which was, remember we talked about that earlier? One of the longest reigns of a Babylonian king. You'll see there's a little 6-year gap right here, and that's like other. So I just put other kings because there was like 5 or 6 of them in there. They didn't last very long. They were constantly killing each other. But then we know that Daniel 3 and 4 happened sometime during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. One thing I learned, it was actually the 20th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign when the fall of Jerusalem happened, and when they burned the temple, approximately the 20th year of his reign. So that changed for me a little bit how I was looking at Daniel. I mean, in terms of like, it made me wonder, because we don't know for sure, but it made me wonder. We know that in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar gets humbled. It made me wonder, did he get so prideful after conquering Israel that God wanted to like remind him, no, I let you conquer my people as a punishment, as a judgment on them, but you are not all you think you are. So I would just have to say I'm thinking it happened after that sometime. You know, we don't know exactly when. The scriptures don't tell us the actual date. So you need to proceed forward. And then here's where you got to be. Because so far it's been 1, 2, 3, 4. Basically in order as the book of Daniel lays it out. But then we go, chapter 5 actually happens way over here. The fall of Babylon. But yet we know from scriptures in 7 and 8, it talks about these happened during the reign of Belshazzar, first and third year. So 7 and 8 actually happened before chapter 5, according to the own internal testimony of Daniel. And so what's that mean? We kind of hit on this a little bit before. What it means is that when Daniel walks into the feast to read the writing on the wall, God has already told him what's going to happen. What he learned in 7 and 8 about the four beasts and the ram and the goat, he knew, because God had already told him through the visions what was coming down the road. And so he walks in and says, oh yeah, today's the day, guys. Today's the day, Belshazzar. That's it. And therefore, again, all Belshazzar's, well, I'll make you third in the kingdom. That's great, Belshazzar, but you're not going to be here very long. So it's not really going to make a lot of difference. And then you can see Daniel's getting pretty advanced in age at this point. Do the math, he's probably in his 80s already. And I don't know about you guys, and I don't know about, you know, every kid's Bible book that you've ever had. Have you ever seen Daniel in the lion's den as a young guy? Well, he wasn't. He was an old guy. He was probably in his 80s at that point, which is how I actually had been taught. And so, but maybe not everybody has. So then we have Darius the Mede here. By the way, if you go looking around, the secular people, they're like, there wasn't no Darius the Mede. That's why Daniel's not true. Because they can't find evidence of him yet. Just like they couldn't find evidence of the Hittites for a long time, but now they do know that they were Hittites. So Darius the Mede is not actually the same Darius of Darius the Great. There's a Darius coming down the road. And that's what gets confusing with all these Babylonian kings. They're all named the same, or not all of them, but many. There's like five or six Dariuses, and there's three or four Cyruses, and all this kind of stuff. So you have to really carefully who you're talking about, and there's people that have done that, and I really appreciate them, because I didn't have time, even though I spent way too much time on this. But So chapter 9, I do put, we put that, it says, you might could put a little bit of a question mark there, because it says Darius, son of Ahasuerus, but then it says something about the Mede in there too, so I think it's still Darius the Mede there. It almost has to be, given Daniel's lifespan. He almost could not have lived long enough, unless it was supernatural, it would be over 130 years by the time he gets to Darius the Great, so he doesn't really fit. It's probably Darius the Mede. And then Daniel 6 is the lion's den thing. That happened with Darius too. We're not told exactly when. But Darius, best I can tell, Darius was actually uncle to Cyrus, and they co-reigned for a while. And Darius was the one put over charge of Babylon while Cyrus was still going and conquering his empire. So Daniel 6 is the lion's den. It happened somewhere in there. We don't know exactly when. But it's interesting. Darius is important because it's chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 11. So it's right on the tail end of today's chapter that we're going to swiftly go over. And I'll get to that in just a minute. And then, so today is Daniel 10, and this is the third year of Cyrus. And then really chapters 10, 11, and 12 sort of go together. They sort of flow in together. At first, I was a little unsure of that, but then as I've looked at it, I think that's probably the way it should be interpreted, that the vision that is going to, today's chapter is talking about, is this vision coming in 11 and 12. What kind of threw me off first was that first verse in 11 where it talks about Darius the Mede. I'm like, wait a minute, how's that going on? But I do believe that the importance of that verse is actually the angel speaking, that it wasn't Daniel that encouraged Darius. If you read it, and whoever does next week will be talking about it probably, but I think it was more that God is saying, or the the interpretation of the vision is that God encouraged Darius. And so it's part of the vision there. And that's kind of next week, but I wanted to sort of throw that in there. So God encouraged Darius through his own means, but not from Daniel per se. So that's what this is about. It's just to help you kind of have a flavor of so you can understand the context better, hopefully. And take it somewhat with a grain of salt, because I could definitely have some errors in here, but I believe this is the best I could come up with as far as the how the timeline of Daniel should run there. So so we have this time setting, this time reference in verse 1. This is the third year of Cyrus the king. And by the way, we're told the last verse of chapter 1, it says that Daniel was in the house of the king from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus. And so now we're here. That's almost an interpretation of the prophetic verse there in chapter 1. That, or at least the historical verse. So here he is. It's in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he's going to get a message, it says. It says there's a message, a true message. All messages from God are true. We have to be careful, though, because we know we need to know. People will say, oh, God told me this. Well, we have to make sure we understand if it's from God or not. And thankfully, he's given us his word, which is how we know that or not. So if it corresponds with his word, we can say, oh, it's probably right, true. So here Daniel gets a message that was true, and it was one of great conflict. So I believe that the chapters 11 and 12 are going to be that message, and it's going to talk about this great conflict. It says, though, he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And I think, so this is sort of like a little, this is telling you the whole story, now we're going to get the story. So, yeah, he understood it. Well, he understood it because he's fixing it. He got because the angel came and spoke to him and explained it to him. So now we're going to hear what happened and how did he get the message and why and how did he understand it? Or what was there in the message that he was able to understand because he was told what was in the message? So it says verse 2, in those days, Daniel had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So, this word mourning, it means basically a time of self-denial or fasting, we would call it, is kind of how we think about it. And so fasting, we've talked about fasting before. I can't believe it was in Matthew. We hit fasting pretty good there. But just to remind you, the fasting, it can be food. That's sort of the classic. When you fast, when you don't eat for a while, or you choose not to eat a certain thing for a while, we call that a fast. But as we see here, it doesn't necessarily mean completely not eating anything, not eating or drinking or anything like that. It can be, you can fast from the things other than food as well. And here, Daniel, he fasted from tasty food and meat and wine. But it doesn't say, so he probably had some bread and had some water and had some, maybe some fruit or something. So he was fasting from things of pleasure. He was denying himself for a purpose. And that's basically sort of a broader definition of what fasting would be. And so he also fasted from using ointment. And so in that time, they had no deodorants. They had, they didn't take a bath every day or anything like that. So ointments were used for various things and just to keep their body healthy and to keep things smells under control, that sort of thing. But so he decided, I'm going to fast from ointments. It's kind of the same flavor as putting on sackcloth and ashes type of flavor. You're denying yourself something that is enjoyable. It's enjoyable not to stink. So that's just one application, I'm sure. There was probably others. I don't know them all. But he was going to, he decided, he was led by God for 3 weeks, and I don't think there's any necessary kind of major, significance to the 3 weeks. We're not really told that there is, but he was led by God to fast or mourn for 3 weeks, and we're gonna find out later that basically God was leading him to do this, and part of his mourning apparently was a prayer. He already had his prayer times. Remember, we talked about his prayer times where, he'd go to his window and pray to the east, which was toward the temple for him, and so he was already having prayer times anyway as part of his daily walk and his daily life, which is again to remind us a good example there, and but this he was under conviction to give up some stuff and pray, and God led him to this conviction because God is the one who does that for us. He's the one who leads us to pray His will. Without Him leading us to pray His will, we will not do it. We'll pray our own will. But God leads us to pray His will, and it's part of His divine plan and providence to bring about His will. And He gets glory from it when He does it. It's one of the reasons He does it. It may be the reason He does it, because it gives Him more glory. When we ask Him, we say, God, on my heart, you put this on my heart. Will you please do this? Or I want to pray for this person. And then God says, absolutely, because I put it on your heart and I wanted you to do it. And I've already planned to do it, and that's why I put it on your heart. And now you give glory to God because you see it happen. And you go, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. And God says, you're welcome. I was glad to, because it was my will. And that's what it says in Psalms when it says, delight yourself in God, and He will grant you the desires of your heart. When you pray His name and His will, it's always done. In His time and perfect way, but it's always done, because it's His will. And so Daniel here is doing this, and it says in 4, that it says, on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Now, just a minute, just so you know, we're assuming that Daniel is spending primary his time in Babylon because he's still in the court of Cyrus, right? It's interesting to me. If I figure he's staying in Babylon most of the time, that could be wrong. I mean, he could have been assigned to some other city near the Tigris, so that was actually his home base. But I was just curious how far was Tigris from Babylon? I want to tell you something. It's not easy to find a map that shows, it wasn't easy for me initially to find a good map that showed this is where ancient Babylon was. However, once you figure it out, it's not that hard. Because actually, you can go to Google Maps. If you go to Google Maps and you'll type in Ishgar Gate, it will show you right where the Ishgar Gate was. Because they found the ruins of ancient Babylon, and they know where it is. So I was able to go to Google Maps, find it, pinpoint it, say how far, what's the nearest point to the Tigris River? It's about 60 miles, just in case you wonder. Now you know. Again, spent too much time on that, but now I know. So whether he traveled over to the Tigris or he was assigned a job over there, part of his job with the court, who knows, but he was at the Tigris River because it was the Euphrates River that runs through ancient Babylon, not the Tigris, just so you know. And while there, in verse 5, it says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Euphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Does that sound familiar to anybody? You? Sounds familiar to you? Yeah? Can you give me a verse that sounds familiar like, or a group of verses that sounds familiar? That's what I want to know.
Revelation chapter 1, I believe. I don't remember.
You got it, my friend. You want to read it? Why don't you start in verse 12?
And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hair and his hairs were the white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength.
All right. So this is a description of Christ in Revelation and his appearance to John. Now, I'm going to read it in ESV because the words match up better than King James. They match up better what I just read. Because in ESV, it talks about his clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his waist. And it talks about his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, and his voice like the roar of many waters. And so, bam, 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 three or four right there, exactly the same, almost exactly the same as we read in Daniel here. And so, right quick, so the linen, I don't know if you know what, so linen is a type of fabric made from flax, and it can be dyed different colors. It's generally like an off-white, kind of like almost your gray on your shirt, a little bit less intense than that, is what I understand. And so he was dressed in linen. Probably the dress of the day would have been a type of tunic, which would maybe sleeveless, may have a short sleeve, and go down to mid-calf to the ankle situation. And I say that because then we're going to hear about his face, his eyes, his arm, and his feet, and everything else would have been covered. So just that made me think of that when I said, why? When he talks about his arms and feet being like bronze, why just his arms and his feet? Oh, well, they're the only things coming that are, you know, exposed of the tunic. So his body like beryl. Maybe the tunic was dyed a beryl color, which is sort of a bluish color from what I understand. I'm not sure why. It's a little bit unsure about why the beryl there. His face was like lightning. And we have other instances where the brightness, we think about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his face shone like the brightness of the sun, I believe is the words there. His eyes were like a flame, feet and arms like bronze. And also, where was ancient Babylon? Where is Babylon? Where was Babylon? Where is Babylon today? Anybody know what country it's located in today?
Iraq,
correct. It's obviously in the heart of the Middle East, in the Mesopotamian Valley. And so what would you expect a man to look like in that area? We need to understand that our skin color and the African skin color are the extremes. We're on the extremes. And you guys, in Central America, it's going to be darker skin tones and all that. In the Middle East, it's dark, it's a bronzish type skin tone. So we just need to understand that. I mean, don't have Jesus pictured as this white guy in your head. I mean, it's probably very, very Middle Eastern bronzy. So I'm just saying. But the bronze, that's kind of what makes me think of the bronze color. The bronze is, it's interesting that the KJV has brass. Because bronze there, bronze is a little deeper tone than brass does. Brass is more yellowy, which is interesting why they chose brass. I don't know. Bronze was a very strong metal as well. And the sound, the words coming out of his mouth, it said it sounded like a tumult. That's the NASB, tumult. And that means like It sounded like a multitude. And so as I was watching the ball game yesterday, I was thinking about if the whole stadium were to just speak one thing all at once, the same thing in unison, that would be, I think, what the flavor would be, is the words came out of his mouth as this rush of a multitude of voices coming out as Daniel heard what Christ tells him, obviously. Because how's he going to know what his voice sounded like if he wasn't talking? He was talking to him, right? And so that's what this word means. It's a roar of the crowd kind of roar. That's what this tumult sounds like. So, I think it's very obvious this is the Son of God, the Son of Man here, who is going to speak to Daniel in the vision. Because in 7 it says, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." Because he was not alone, though. He was with others. Because he says, "The men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. And they ran away to hide themselves." And this is not the first time that we have, well, maybe this is the first time. This is, we see this response over and over again, right? What happens to Paul on the road to Damascus? He falls down and he's in communication with Christ, and yet the men around him, what do? They fall down, they can't hear anything, they don't see anything. I can't remember if they run away. I don't think they quite run away, but there's this, if when Christ comes and he's speaking to you, you're the one going to get the message. Here Daniel is the one he's speaking to. He alone gets the message. He alone, everybody else in this case, runs or hides, which is what you do when God comes and you're not prepared for God. You run and hide. It's what Adam did in the garden. He wasn't prepared for God. He ran and hid. So, he's left alone in verse 8. "I was left alone and saw this great vision. No strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and retained no strength. But I heard the words of his sound, the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sounds of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face to the ground." Face down the ground is the proper place for us before God. And this made Daniel weak, so that he fell his face to the ground into a deep sleep, it says. Again, I point you back. You can see, we see scriptural encounters with God, the response is that those that encounter God are so overwhelmed that they fall to the ground. Yeah, God is gracious, and he's gracious here because next we hear in 10, "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." So God does not leave us overwhelmed. He brings comfort to us. Sometimes it's through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's through, in this case, a messenger from him, an angelic messenger. But he says, a hand touched him and set him trembling on his hands and knees. So he was on his face. He brings him up to his hands and knees. And he does this for a reason. He does this because he wants to explain to him what the vision means. So we have noticed here that God has come down. God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Christ himself, comes to speak to Daniel and give him this vision. Now, "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you.' And when he has spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." So this is the he I take to be in verse 10. This one who was sent to him. Sent to Daniel. and for a purpose. Purposes of God come forth. The purposes of God cannot be thwarted. The purposes of God, He accomplishes His will through His purposes. He purposed Daniel to pray. He purposed to come and speak to Daniel. Now He purposes for this one who He sent to touch him, to give him strength, and to now help him to understand the words that were in the vision. So, first of all, He says to stand up, and Daniel does. In 12, he said to them, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words." So, this is where we can see that God had this plan all along. From the very first day that Daniel began to humble himself for that 3-week time period, the very first day, God had already sent the message, sent the answer. God knew he wasn't going to get there for a while. He had Daniel humbling the whole time while this messenger was on their way to help and to talk to Daniel, to see Daniel. Because it says in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." Now, this is sort of where this is sort of where last week ties into this week. Because last week we talked about the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, and the created beings that are there. Because the scriptures tell us God created all things. He created the heavens and the earth and all that are in them. And also, so everything that is comes from God. Created all things. But He created more than just this natural world that we inhabit right now. And we're promised that there's a world beyond this. But there are beings in that world that God created. And we learn about them in the scripture, different places. Just like I read to you in Job this morning, it talks about the sons of God were there when God made and set the foundations of this natural world. Sons of God are as a name for some of these created beings that are not of this physical world, but yet they're just as real. And here it talks about the prince of the kingdom of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood this, I'm going to call it angelic, because it was a messenger from God. But see, angel just means messenger from God. And so we had to, I don't want to make it confusing, but I also don't want to oversimplify it either. Because there are angelic or what we'll call supernatural beings that God created. And here we have the prince of the kingdom of Persia that withstood this messenger from God. And not only did he withstand him the 21 days, this will be during the 21 days of Daniel's humbling, his fasting, but he withstood him so powerfully that this messenger needed the help of Michael, one of the, quote, chief princes. Now, I'm not going to go into Michael. There's a lot of different ideas on Michael. I'm just going to take what's said here at its word, that Michael was, NASB, one of the chief princes. And we've just been told that there was a prince of Persia. And so I want to take the immediate context and say that these two beings were, at the very minimum, both princes in the supernatural world. But it took Michael coming for this messenger to be able to get to Daniel. All in God's providence, because God knew this was going to happen. And he wasn't overwhelmed by it. And so this isn't about, oh, there might be a spiritual power that's more powerful than God. There's no spiritual power more powerful than God. God was going to accomplish all his purposes at all his time, his perfect time. So we don't have to worry about that. Yeah, we don't need to. We live in such a naturalistic cultural society that we forget that there is more beyond than just this natural world. We do not need to forget that. So we need to find the balance. We don't need to get in the ditch of saying, oh, we're just all there is, us and God, that's all there is. That's not right. But we don't also need to get in the ditch where we get anxious about, oh, all these powers that are out there that are more powerful than we are. And we don't need to get in that ditch where we're going to get worried or anxious about that. Because our God is more powerful than all of it. And our God cares about us. And he's not going to let anything overcome us that is not in his perfect will for us, is not good for us, and it won't accomplish his plans and purpose for us. So we need to stay between those two ditches on the narrow road. Yet here, it's very clear that we get a glimpse into the supernatural world and that things are going on that are related to us that we don't even know about. And yet, when we need to know about them, God will tell us about them, just like he does here. Daniel finds out about it only because God revealed it to him through his messenger. And when we need to know about it, God will reveal it to us. If we don't need to know about it, then we're not going to know about it. And we need to be okay with it. We need to go forward in faith and belief, doing the things that we are told that we should be doing. And we keep our focus on that. But for Daniel, this was Daniel's thing. This is what God wanted for Daniel. This is what God had planned for Daniel, and it was his purpose, and is one of the reasons God created Daniel. We have other things that God created us for. And he'll bring us to those things. In 15, Daniel goes on to say, "When he has spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. And behold, the one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of the Lord, my Lord, talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I take this to be the angel speaking to him still, the messenger still speaking to him. I take that because he says to him the same things he said to him when he first saw him in verse 11. Is it verse 11? Yes. Because in verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. He repeats the same message to him there. So that's one reason I take this to be the angel speaking to him. Even though he talks about my Lord, he's not talking. I don't think he's thinking this is Christ in front of him. I think he's just talking to him as, in the sense of my Lord. It can go in one of two ways. It can go whether he's speaking to him. I'm gonna tell you what. I'm gonna stop there because I didn't get into that enough to explain it well. But I do believe this is the angel still speaking to Daniel here. What happens, though, is the effect of this is that the messenger speaks to Daniel and speaks to him and says to him, be strengthened. And then he receives strength, not from the messenger per se, but from Christ, from God, because all strength comes from God. But he gives him strength, and then that strength, Daniel is able to continue conversation. And again, I go back to what God does for us. God does not give us more than we can handle. When we need the strength to handle what He's brought in the way He wants us to do so, He gives us that strength. And He gives it to us in just the proportion we need. And as he ends here, the messenger says to Daniel, he says, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces, except Michael, your prince." So we get some more insight into this realm of the spirit world, where we see that not only is this not some one-time event. This is now this messenger says, I'm going back to fight again, and Michael will be with me. Michael, your prince. This is, like I said, this really flows right into chapter 11, but we're just going to stop here. So what we see here is this messenger comes, and it's a minister to Daniel. He comes as a minister to Daniel, just like we have other areas, other passages in Scripture where God sends messengers, He sends strength, He sends ministers, just like when the angels came to minister to Christ in the garden. That's one of the things that the purpose of these messengers from God are. They're in many ways ministers and for us, and in the end, we will have a role to play in the heavens whenever we are glorified, we'll have a role to play in this realm. So it's good for us to read about it and to believe in it. And to learn what we can from it. So Daniel here, he receives the truth. He says here that in verse 21 that he is going to be told what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Some places render that the scripture. Did anybody's version say scripture there? Yours? Yeah. It's not that it's not scripture, because it's the writing of truth, right? Although I don't know that it doesn't necessarily have to be the scriptures that we have in our Bible per se. There are other writings of truth. Think about the Bible describes God's books. Can you think of a book that God has? It's not necessarily what we call. Our Bible, obviously, it's one of God's books. I mean, I'm not denying or downplaying that at all, but He has other books, because the Scriptures speak of Him opening up His books. He has the book of what?
Life.
The book of life is an example, right? And so this word just means like you have Scripture, but in a broader sense, the writings of truth. And one place that I was studying, it's like the book of God's will. So he's opening up to him the book of His will, of His perfect will that's coming down the road, because he's fixing to get the vision of what is about to happen. And so, we believe that God is over all things, and God has decreed all things, and God has already providentially planned all things. So God can certainly tell us what's about to happen, because He is the one who is making it happen in His perfect and perfect will and providence. And so I like the rendering here, writing of truth. I think if you just say scripture, you can sometimes mentally think and narrow it down just to what's in the 66 books we have. And I'm going to tell you that this writing of truth is going to correspond with that, because it's God's perfect will and His truth. And it always corresponds. He never contradicts Himself. And yet, I think that there is truth that God has chosen not to show us yet. We talked about knowledge, and that there's times when God has perfectly planned for us to get this knowledge. In fact, That's what one of the things Daniel's all about. This is God giving knowledge at a particular point in time that before this was unavailable. And this was the right time for him to get it. Just like last week we talked about, trying to get knowledge at the wrong time is what, you know, the what would you like to call that? It would be this group of knowledge received at the wrong time would be like the occult, right? That's what we're talking about. That's one of the essence of the occult, is the attempt to get knowledge that's not yours to have yet. Trying to get the future, trying to know the future, trying to understand how to do something that God has not chosen to make it revealed yet. Like we talked about last week, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was something that God said, don't go there. Don't go there. He didn't say, I'm never going to let you go there. But he said, don't go there. So it wasn't time to go there, and yet they went there. And so that was improper and brought destruction in their life. And yet here, God is saying, it's time to go there. I want you to know this, Daniel. And I want you to, in time, you're going to write this, you're going to reveal it, and it's now the right time for this knowledge. So I'm going to stop there because, like I said, it's not a great, because I do really feel like this flows right into the next chapter without much of a hitch. So, but we'll just stop there because it is the end of the chapter. And I'll just sort of like, I'm going to wrap this up with a couple of conclusions. Number one, as I read this, I have down, have a proper respect for the big picture. Do not become enamored or begin trying to look into knowledge it's not time to have yet. Don't believe the lie that our world, that our culture says that this, all there is the natural world. That is a lie. There is more. We are, it's a paradox. Because the scriptures say that God created us in his image. It doesn't say that about any other creation of God. So in one sense, we are the penultimate of God's creation, in a sense. And in another sense, we are nothing. So I don't want to discount either one by overemphasizing either one. We are. We have God made us in his image as the penultimate of the creation. And at the same time, we're nothing without God. And therefore, we're not anything of ourselves. And this world is not all there is. I could have spent more time going through all the references about where it talks about, this is not our home, ultimately. Our home is with God. And we have things planned for us that we can't handle now. We need to be glorified and all this to happen first. Of course, that's happening progressively through time. It happens ultimately through death and our resurrection. But when it does happen, we have little glimpses of things like judging angels. I don't understand what that means. In fullness, I don't understand what that means. But I do know one thing, when that happens, we're above the angels, in a sense. And so, but yet we're made a little lower than the angels. So it's a paradox that I think we would do well to fully embrace the whole paradox and not get caught up in one end or the other. If we do that, we'll get off an error. And then lastly, we have, again, Daniel showing us example of living in obedience to God. Daniel was led to wonder and led to ask and led to inquire and led to pray. And he was led to do that as a preparation for what was coming, the preparation for God to bring to him this knowledge and speak to him. And then, of course, even with the preparation, Daniel couldn't handle it. None of us can handle it unless God gives us the strength. And he does come through and do that for Daniel. God says, as we said earlier, God says to seek. He leads us to pray, and he answers us. because that was his will.